Title of my sermon is Spiritual Warfare. There you can see. Spiritual Warfare. So yeah, that's always an interesting topic and with a lot of different opinions. But we're going to look at a bit just on what the Word of God says about the topic of spiritual warfare. Because, I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. If you go and read your Bible, you'll find that the Bible has a lot to say about this topic. It has a lot to say about spiritual warfare. If you just look at the life of Jesus, you'll see that after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And we know that after three times that the enemy tempted Jesus, Jesus told him, "Get away from me, Satan." We know that Jesus cast out many demons during his earthly ministry. And even when Jesus sent out his disciples on their missionary trips, so we know that in Luke 10, Jesus sent out his disciples and say, "Go ahead of me into these different towns that I'm on my way to go." And then he gave them certain instructions what they should do when they go out. Okay, is that better? Okay, so Jesus gave his disciples certain instructions as they went out, and one of the instructions was to cast out demons wherever they go. And then, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus, part of the Lord's Prayer that he taught us as the disciples to pray, one of those parts of the Lord's Prayer is, we all know that part, it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So obviously if it's in the Lord's Prayer, then it should be quite important. So, and then in John 17, we see again where Jesus prays for his disciples. When we all know John 17, it's this long prayer, recorded prayer of Jesus, where he prays. And part of his prayer for his disciples is that he prays and he says, "Father, I pray that you will keep them from the evil one." And then if we go through the rest of the New Testament, we'll see that Paul and Peter and James and John and all these disciples of Jesus spoke about spiritual warfare in their letters to the churches. So I think by just looking at the Word of God, it's quite obvious that this is something that we should be aware of. We know that Paul writes and he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy." And I'm going to explain a little more of that later on. But spiritual atmospheres is determined not by demons. They want you to think they determine that, but they don't have that power. It's determined by the leadership and the people that's there. Okay? So if there's an ungodly city, how do you change the spiritual atmosphere? Is you lead the leaders to the Lord, and you send Christians there. And the more Christians that goes into that place, the more the spiritual atmosphere of that place is going to change. So a quick story about that is, I know in Philippines, the big city there in Manila, there was a lot of drugs and pornography, and they made a lot of pornography in that city. And I know that a lot of Christians, for many years, they prayed a lot and they bound the spirit of pornography in that place, and they did spiritual warfare, but nothing changed. It just got worse and worse. Until one day, one guy had the courage, and he went to the owner of that whole industry. And he went to that owner, and he preached the gospel to him, and he led him to the Lord. And after he led him to the Lord, and he discipled him, that owner of that whole business stopped everything. And he stopped the entire industry of pornography and drug trafficking and so forth. By just leading one person to the Lord, that whole industry collapsed. Okay, so you've got more authority than you think in the area that God has placed you in the sphere that God has placed you in. So some other scriptures that the Lord showed me was that same passage. The disciples then came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And they were rejoicing, the Bible says. And they said, even the demons were subject to us, and we cast out demons. And we know what Jesus did after that, and he said to them, don't rejoice about that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven. But then he goes on and he says in verse 19, Luke 10, verse 19, he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm going to read it again. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So what we see here in the scripture is, yes, the enemy has power. That's what Jesus said here. I give you the authority to trample on the power of the enemy. But you, because Jesus is living inside of you, and because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, you have way more power. So, I always tell the story, a newborn Christian have more power in his little pinky than all the demons and the devils of hell put together. Amen. So in his little pinky, there's more power than all the demons and the devils put together in hell. The only thing is, you need to realize it. You need to understand that. And the moment when you get the revelation of that, of what's inside of you, okay, you have to look at your pinky, you have to look at yourself and be like, there's something inside of me. And the moment when you start to realize that, what happens? That power starts to be released. Okay, so it's almost like that power is locked up inside of you. But the moment when you start to realize what's inside of you, it gets released just more and more. Another scripture that the Lord showed me was 2 Corinthians 15. And it's a very well-known scripture, but it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So having disarmed principalities and powers. So principalities and powers is disarmed and defeated through what Jesus did on the cross. So the context of this scripture is what Jesus did on the cross. So through what Jesus did on the cross, he's defeated and disarmed principalities and powers. So what does that mean? That means they have no feet and they have no arms. He's taken away all their weapons. So it's almost like, I always tell the story of Saddam Hussein. I don't know if you remember Saddam Hussein, but the whole world was afraid of this person. It was a terrorist. And the whole world were looking for this terrorist. But everybody was afraid, and he lived in these caves. And eventually the Americans came in, and they came into these caves, and they were looking for him. And it's actually one of the soldiers that's telling the story, and he said it was so amazing for him to see that they came into these caves, and eventually they walked around and they came to this back part of the cave, and then they found him there. But when they found him, he was so skinny and he was sitting in a corner and he was literally shivering of fear. He was so afraid and he actually looked very bad. And the guy looked at this person and he thought to himself, is this the person that had the entire world bound in fear? And he just had a revelation of how deception actually works. And it's the same how the enemy does. The enemy is completely defeated. He's completely disarmed. He's got no authority Why do I say it? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. So that means the devil has no authority. He's completely defeated and he's actually fearful. But because of deception and the things that he's trying to portray that he's very big, he's got the world captured in fear. Okay, but if we understand the truth, we will be able to exercise authority. Okay, so that's the one side of spiritual authority that I wanted to touch on. It's the whole thing of we don't have to be afraid. And for God, it's really about people. And it's really the love of God that sets people free. But then you've got the other side of spiritual warfare that I actually want to touch on. And that is in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12. And we all know that well-known scripture that talks about spiritual warfare. And it says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, we all know this scripture very well. It says, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the darkness. Okay, principalities and powers. But often when that scripture is taught, it's taught in the sense of you don't fight with your wife, or don't fight with your brother, you know, or don't fight with your colleagues at work. But, and obviously it means that, but what it also means is that you don't have to fight with yourself. So when it talks about there, you don't have to wrestle against flesh and blood. It's also talking about your own flesh and your own blood. So why am I saying that? Is because the devil wants you to rather fight against yourself than to fight against him. So how does that work? It works in this way. Is the enemy or evil spirits would come and they would give you thoughts and they would give you, say, a sinful thought or say, give you a thought saying like, why don't you just be angry at God? Or why don't you just take your own life? Or why don't you just, you're a failure. You're not going to make it. And he would pop these images and his thoughts into your head. And after he's popped that images into your head, he would make you think that it's you. So then, you start to fight with yourself. And then you're like, yes, but I can't believe I've just thought that thought. I can't believe I just thought that. That's not who I am, but for some reason, I'm starting to think these things. I don't know, I want you to ask yourself, whom of you have had thoughts like that? Okay? Lots of hands going up. So, the enemy comes and he gives you thoughts, and I'm going to explain that a bit later just now. But in Romans 5, 6, and 7, we all know Romans 5, 6, and 7 probably very well. But 47 times in Romans 5, 6, and 7, Paul says that you are dead. You're dead, 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 you're dead. That was only 12 times. 47 times, Paul speaks to the Romans and he tells them that you're dead. And it refers to your old man. It refers to your old sinful nature. That it's dead. So, I remember when I was a young Christian, I can't remember who it was, but someone told me this story, and he said to me, Stoffel, your life is almost like two dogs. There's two dogs inside of you. There's a white dog, and there's a black dog. And both of them are here inside of you. And the dog that you feed the most, and these two dogs are fighting against one another. And the dog that you feed the most is the dog that's going to win. So if you feed the white dog by reading your Bible and praying and going to church, then the white dog is going to be very strong and he's going to be able to win the black dog. But if you're going to feed the black dog by, I don't know what, but watching TV or whatever, then the black dog is going to be strong and he's going to win the white dog. So from a young Christian age, we get this idea that there's a battle going on inside of us. And we get this idea that it's your good side fighting with your bad side. Okay. And there's still this bad side in you. And it's probably a very nice story, but it's just not true. It's absolutely not true. Because that black dog died with Christ on the cross. That black dog got crucified with Christ and is killed. It's dead. It cannot fight anymore. And you only have a white dog inside of you, and he's strong. Okay? And that white dog is called your new nature. That white dog is called a new heart that God has placed inside of you. That white dog is called the new man that's full of righteousness. And that is who you are. And these evil thoughts that's popping into your head, I'm going to give you a key, are not your thoughts. These evil mental pictures and images that's popping into your head is not your thoughts. And I know that there are people here this morning that you are struggling with that. You are struggling with those thoughts. You are struggling with those things. And you know, it's never, the devil never ever comes in a way of, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm going to give you thoughts now." And then it's never like this evil things being, "Why don't you just fight with your wife? Or she doesn't love you. No. Or your boss thinks you're stupid." Or it never sounds like that. No. It's always displayed as if it's your own thoughts. It always sounds like your thoughts. It's never this outside voice or thing trying to give you these thoughts. It's always like this thing of you thinking to yourself, "Yes, I think my wife think I'm a loser. Or I think I must just drive my car into this tree. Or this is a hopeless situation. Or God doesn't love me." You know, like, it sounds like your thoughts, but it's actually not your thoughts. And that's how the enemy tricks you. And then you think, so he gives you the thoughts, and then you think it, and then after you've thought it, you think, "Yes, I can't believe I thought that." Just you thinking that, as soon as you see those mental pictures, or as soon as you think those thoughts, and after that you think to yourself, "Yes, I can't believe I just thought that. Oh, I can't believe I just saw this mental picture," shows you that it's not from your heart. Because God has purified your heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus washes everything clean, once and for all. So it just shows you the reason why you feel bad that you thought those thoughts shows you that your heart is pure. If you think those thoughts and you don't feel bad about him, then it means that you still need to get saved. Okay? Because your heart hasn't been purified. But if you think those thoughts and you feel bad about him, then it shows you that those thoughts are not from you. It's from the outside. And then it's an evil cycle. And how does it work? Is that now all of a sudden you become inward focused. And you think to yourself, yo, what's wrong with me? Why did I think those thoughts? And the enemy takes away your confidence to use the weapons of your warfare. So all of a sudden when you become inward focused and you start looking at yourself and you start feeling bad about yourself and start feeling bad about your situation and feeling condemned, then you start fighting with yourself. Then you start thinking, yes, but I have to fix myself. I have to do something. You know, like, I have to punish myself. And the Lord showed me that there's a lot of people that's actually walking around with self-hatred. And there's a lot of people that you've done something and you're not able to forgive yourself. And you're still busy punishing yourself for that one mistake that you've made. And the enemy is loving it. And he's keep on fueling it. And he's keep on bringing that thing back to you. So look here. You say you're a Christian. Look here. You say you want to do things for God, but look at what you've done. You say you want to help people and pray for people and bless people, but look at the thoughts that you're thinking. Look at your thought life. You can't do anything. And it's keeping you in bondage. It's keeping you locked almost in a prison of this cycle. So what happens is the enemy puts you into a cycle. So you think these thoughts, then you feel bad about these thoughts, then he condemns you and tells you you're worth nothing. Then instead of you taking up the sword of the Spirit and fighting against that, you drop everything and you go into shame. And you go into self-hatred. And you go into feeling sorry for yourself. And you go into a really dark place. And because you're in that dark place, and because you're in that shame, and because you believe the worst about yourself, you just carry on with that cycle. Because now you're in that bad space, so now there's an open door for the enemy to keep on ministering to you, to keep on giving you these evil thoughts, to keep on giving you these things that's actually not who you are. It's not who you are. And it's this evil cycle that Christians just never get out of. Because they don't understand how spiritual warfare works. And because they don't understand that there is a devil out there. So it's these two extremes that I'm touching on. It's either we get so impressed by the devil and so focused on the devil that we... it's a bondage that we go into. It captures our attention and it actually opens up a door for the enemy to come and kill, steal, and destroy in our lives. Or we live a life where we are so unaware that there is a devil and that he is attacking you through thoughts and that he is trying to destroy your life, that you're so unaware of that you're fighting against yourself. So either we fight demons out there, but that's a bondage, or we start fighting against ourselves. But we never go into what the Word of God tells us about spiritual warfare. So the question then is, what does the Word of God tell us about spiritual warfare? And this is the crux of what I want to say this morning. So I'm just quickly going to end off with that Ephesians 6 scripture, because it just touched on what I wanted to say. Verse 18 and 19 says the following. Ephesians 6 verse 18 to 19 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So what I want to show you is, Paul talks about our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities. And then he talks about the armor of God that we need to put on. So we all know that, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. We all know that. I'm not going to teach on that. But then, when he finished with the sword of the Spirit, he goes on to verse 18. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So true spiritual warfare is not fighting with demons, but it's praying for the saints. You're going to be so much more effective in your spiritual warfare if you start just praying for the saints, praying for people. Like I said, it's about people. If you, and for Paul, I'm going to touch on that now. So, like I said, it's a spiritual atmosphere is determined by the people that's there, not by the demons. So if you pray for the people, the atmosphere is going to change. That's why the Bible says, pray for the leaders. Pray for the leaders of your country so that you can live in peace. He didn't say, go and do warfare and fight against this principality and fight against that principality so that you can live in peace. He says, now, pray for the leaders of your country so that you can live in peace. Okay. And that's why the passage in the Bible that talks about spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, defines spiritual warfare and says, spiritual warfare is praying for the saints. Praying for your wife, praying for your kids, praying for the people at your work, praying for your country, praying for the leaders in your country. And then Paul goes on, he says, praying for the saints, and verse 19, like Jakob said, is, and for me, that utterance, what is Paul's prayer? Is that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, pray for me that I would preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the ultimate spiritual warfare. Preaching the word of God, proclaiming what Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the ultimate spiritual warfare. That is what changes everything. And that's why Paul said, pray for me that I would not keep quiet. Pray for me that the enemy would not keep me quiet. And do you see this cycle? Do you see that this cycle that the enemy is putting Christians in, why is he doing it? Is that they would keep quiet. If he can take away your confidence, and if he can condemn you, that you think that you're a bad Christian, you're never going to have the confidence to preach the gospel. You're never going to have the confidence to declare the truth of God's word. And yes, it's about preaching the gospel to people, but it's also just declaring the truth. Declaring the truth of your heart. So the devil comes and he tells you, you get this thought, I'm just going to curse God. I'm just going to curse the Holy Spirit. I don't think I love God. You know, like, this is the kind of thoughts that he puts into your mind. So instead of going into that cycle and thinking, yeah, yes, I can't believe I just did, I think I've just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Whom of you have ever thought or wondered or were fearful that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Lots of hands going up. Okay? He wants you to think that. Why? Because it takes away your confidence. But instead of going into that cycle, rather go and declare the truth that's within you. The truth that, no, I love God. I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm crazy about you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm so in love with you. And start going and declaring what's really inside of your heart. And as you start to declare who you really are and saying, like, no, I'm a powerful person. Okay? There's no hopeless situation. Okay? I'm more than a conqueror through Christ that leads me into this triumph. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. And as you start declaring the truth that's within you, you'll see that those lies and stuff just starts to go away. So it's just, it's not just, I know we often talk about like we must go and preach the gospel, but whom of you know that you need to first preach the gospel to yourself? That's where it starts. You must first preach the gospel to yourself. Sometimes I would tell my wife, I would ask her like, well, I'm just feeling discouraged. I'm feeling down. Just preach the gospel to me. And as she starts, then I start jumping in as well, and I start preaching the gospel to myself as well. And that's where it starts, is preaching the gospel to yourself. And then, as you get good in preaching the gospel to yourself, you'll see that there's an overflow that comes out of that. It's like a river that's gushing out, and there's an overflow. And before you find yourself, you start preaching the gospel to the people around you. And that's what actually changes everything and changes the spiritual atmosphere around us. So 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Paul says, all things have become new. There's no more black dog inside of you. Okay? Everything has become new. You've got a new nature. You've got a new everything. That word new is actually the word prototype in the Greek. It's where we get the word prototype from. So it's never been seen before. It's like you're like a spaceship. You were an old broken down car, and Jesus came and he made you so new that you're not even a car anymore. You're a spaceship now. Like that's the, you're an unidentified foreign object. You're a UFO. Like people must look at you and be like, wow, I've never seen that before. How does this person do it? How does this person live this life? Okay, look at the favor of God upon his life. You know what? All of that is already on your life, but you just need to declare it. As soon as you start to declare it, it becomes a reality in your life. So I'm gonna tell you, we all know the phrase that says, the battlefield is in the mind. Okay? So, the battlefield is in the mind. But what is the weapons that the enemy uses against us? The Bible talks about that fiery darts. I'm going to show you now in Scripture that those fiery darts is thoughts. And it's lies that the enemy is planting in your head. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. So Ephesians 6 is the one big spiritual warfare scripture. The other one big spiritual warfare scripture in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. I'm going to read there. It says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So again, Paul is talking about, we're not fighting against your flesh or the person next to you's flesh. But it's a spiritual warfare. Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Okay, so what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortress that was on top of a mountain. In our lives, a stronghold is a thought pattern of lies. And you thought these lies so many times that literally in your brain, it's formed a pattern. And you can't get out of that pattern. So, you've so many times in your life, you've thought to yourself, I'm ugly. Or so many times in your life, you've thought to yourself that I'm useless and I'm worthless. So many times in your life, you've thought to yourself, I'm a failure. Okay. I'm never going to amount to anything. Or so many times in your life you thought to yourself, God doesn't love me. And that those thoughts has been running in your brain so many times that it's actually formed a path in your brain that's called a stronghold of thinking. And that stronghold of thinking is your default you go back into that default. As soon as something happens in your life, you default to that stronghold. And you start to thinking, you're going into that pattern of thinking of all these lies. Okay? It's not what the word says about you, it's your past experiences. And you go into your past experiences, and there's a stronghold that your mind run into. Okay? And it takes you back into bondage. But the Lord wants to break those strongholds in people's lives. So, pulling down strongholds, verse 5 says, casting down arguments. Okay, what is arguments? Arguments is what ifs. So, if you want to get an example of arguments, it's when Adam and Eve was in the garden, God told them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree or you're going to die. The devil comes in and he says, did God really say that? What if you eat that fruit? Okay? And maybe you're going to live forever. So often those what ifs in our lives, some of you, your husband or your wife or your child or anything like that, is late. Okay? You told your child you must be back before dark. And it's just after dark. And then the what ifs start to go through your mind. It's like, what if someone attacked them? What if they're in a car accident? What if? But have you found that those what ifs are always negative? It's never positive. You never think like, okay, my kid is late. Maybe their teacher got hold of them and started telling them how great they did at school. Like, we don't think that. Your wife is late. You don't think, what if someone have just blessed my wife with R1 million? And she is so excited about that. That's why she's late. You know? And she's so excited and saying thank you for this person for this R1 million. That she forgot to call you and text you. Whom of you have ever thought like that? No. Because it's always the negative. It's always those what ifs that the enemy is bringing. Okay. And that's the arguments that Paul is talking about here. It's those arguments. It's God is doing something amazing in your life. And they will always come with these what ifs and these arguments. But yeah, what if it doesn't last? Okay. What if this is just... this is just a calm before the storm. Some of you have thought like that before, like everything is going well in your life, and you're just like, yeah, but what if this is just a calm before the storm? Okay, that's the devil. It's all those things are not rooted in the goodness of God. Okay? All of it is not rooted in the goodness of God. And then it goes on, and it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is that? What is high things that exalts itself above the knowledge of God? Those high things are worries. It's the cares of this world. It's the worries of life. Why do I say it's exalting us? Why do we worry about something? We worry about it because we think it's bigger than God. Why do we worry about finances? Because we don't believe that God can provide for us. We believe that the situation that we're in with our finances is bigger than God. Okay? Why do we worry about ourselves? Why do we worry about our kids? It's because we believe that situation is bigger than God. And that's what Paul calls it. It is high things that are trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. So in your life, you always have this thing that's happening. Is you've got a revelation of who God is. And you've got a revelation of who Jesus is. And how big He is and how powerful it is. Okay? And as long as we're walking in this revelation and we grow in this revelation. So some people have a big revelation of God's bigness. And of who Jesus is and His goodness. Because all of this is... the foundation of all of this is the goodness of God. And you've got a revelation about this. But then, there's these other things that want to come. And it wants to exalt itself above this revelation of the goodness of God. And as soon as these things start to exalt itself, then this comes down. And that's why the enemy just wants your attention. And he wants to throw all these worries and all these fears and all these things in front of you and his thoughts into your head so that you don't focus so much on God's goodness and his grace and his bigness and his involvement in your life and the reality of him in your life. And this becomes smaller and smaller, and this becomes bigger and bigger. And before you know it, you're experiencing so much fear and so much anxiety and so much stress in your life. And this is the high things that Paul is talking about. And he says, our weapons is powerful to cast these things down. So there's only, if we look at our weapons, it was interesting, we've got a lot of shield, but we've got one weapon, and that's the Word of God. And if we look at the Bible, what did Jesus do when the devil attacked him? He used the Word of God. But it also talks about the shield of faith. And the shield of faith that quenches those fiery darts. Okay. So that's why I said, what is that? What is those fiery darts? It's thoughts that the enemy is planting in your head. So if I can use an example, it's almost like a husband and wife sitting in a coffee shop. And the kid says they have a babysitter. And they are talking about stuff. You know, like they haven't talked for a while and they're just talking about stuff. Talking about their marriage. Talking about their kids. You know, talking about the things that worry them. So it's literally evil spirits that comes to the wife. And they would start popping thoughts into her head saying, he thinks you're ugly. He doesn't think you're beautiful. Okay? He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. And the same with the husband. So the husband is sitting on the other side. And he's sitting there and thinking, this woman is crazy. why doesn't she understand that I love her? she's just thinking about herself all the time. And all these thoughts is actually building up, building up. And you can feel the anxiety in the room building up. Because the wife's anxiety is building. Like, all she starts thinking about these thoughts in her head. And the husband, at the same time, the husband is just like, I need to protect myself. I need to protect myself from this. And do you see how evil spirits are actually causing a husband and wife that's actually loving one another, that's in love with one another, that's crazy about one another, causing this husband and wife to fight and protect one themselves and going into like just having this crazy fight. Some of you have like you have this crazy fight, and the next day you think of yourself, where did that come from? Like, I can tell you where that came from. It came from the devil. The next day, you're like, you're so in love with one another, and you're so connected with one another, and like marriage is just amazing. And but then, what does the enemy come and tells you? He tells you, there's something wrong with your marriage. You don't really love one another that much. Okay? You don't really care about one another. Look at those people's marriage. Those people really love one another. The two of you, nah, you're just faking it. And then it's all these thoughts, and it's bringing in just more fear and more disconnection. Okay, that is how the enemy works. And the Lord showed me that there's people here that doesn't realize that those thoughts are from the enemy. And you're feeling so powerless, and you're feeling so defeated, and you're feeling like, it's just hopeless. Everything is just hopeless. So, what is the antidote? It's firstly to understand that you have power and authority. So the devil has a little bit of power. You have much more power. But you don't just have power. You have authority as well. The devil doesn't have any authority. So you have power and authority within you. And I'm quickly going to tell the story, but someone that I know went through 3.5 years of a mental breakdown. Of just sweating all the time, getting panic attacks, like just fear all the time, like just absolute torment for 3.5 years. And then, by a miracle, he heard this message. He heard this, that, listen here, these things, how it all happened was he was in his bath, and he heard the thought went through his head that you are going to die. And as soon as that thought that you are going to die went through his head, he started going, having panic attacks. And he went into a complete mental breakdown for 3.5 years. Because those thoughts just kept on going on. And he had suicidal thoughts all the time. But then he heard this message. He was a Christian. And he went through absolute, like, just demonic oppression and, like I said, nervous breakdown. And then he heard this message that these thoughts that he's thinking is actually not his thoughts. But it's actually evil spirits that's ministering to him and giving him these thoughts. And he asked the Lord, and he said, Jesus, what must I do? And it's amazing what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, I want you. And this is revelation. I want you to say out loud, evil spirit, leave me in the name of Jesus. And he was like, Lord, it can't be that simple. I've been struggling for 3.5 years. It can't be that simple. Because if you've been struggling for so long, you want a complicated answer. You don't want it to be simple. But he was desperate, and he said it. He said it out loud. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave me. And as soon as he said it, everything just left. And his mind, for the first time in 3.5 years, became clear. And yes, after that, it tried to come back, obviously, because why? The devil is a thief and a liar, and he always wants to come and try and kill, steal, and destroy. But he just kept on doing it until he was completely free, a sound man, happily married with lots of kids and grandkids. So it's, like I said, it's really as easy as that. And I want to read you in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9. It says, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible didn't make it complicated. The Bible just said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And all authority is found in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the name that's above every other name. It's not, you don't have to try and conjure up your authority. You don't have to try and work it up. The authority is in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's all there. And that's all that you need, is that name. So, how does it work in our lives? The Bible says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Okay? Jesus didn't have ulterior motives for freedom. He said, he really wants you to be free. Okay? And sometimes we still believe that lie, that maybe God is trying to teach me something through this fear and anxiety and oppression that I'm experiencing. No, the Bible says it's for freedom's sake that Christ has set you free. And it says, him who the Son has set free is free indeed. So, 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has set us free. From all demonic oppression. 2,000 years ago. Okay? And as soon as you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection, you are free. But what happens is, after that, the enemy has no right to come and kill, steal, and destroy from you, unless, obviously, you give him a foothold, but I'm not going to go too much into that. The bottom line is, even if he doesn't have a right, he's going to come and steal. Okay? So even though he doesn't have a right to come and steal, that's what makes him a thief. Okay? If he had a right to come and steal in your life, he wouldn't be a thief. Okay? He would be someone that comes to borrow something. But if he doesn't have a right, that's what makes him a thief. But we have to understand and recognize that it's him. Because why? A thief wants to come unrecognized. Okay? That you don't see him. That you don't know about him. But he's been caught out this morning. Okay? He's been caught out. He's been revealed. Okay? His lies has been brought into the light. And then it's as literally as easy as Jesus coming and flooding you with his truth. So there's people here this morning that needs a truth encounter with Jesus. That needs a love encounter with Jesus. Because the Bible says, it's the perfect love of God that casts out all fear. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? And sometimes, you're so bound by that stronghold of thinking, that you almost can't help yourself. And sometimes you need people to just help you. Okay? You need people to just pray with you, to break that stronghold, okay? Pray with you to declare those truths over your life so that those strongholds in your thinking can break through the Word of God, okay? Through the truth. And sometimes when you encounter Jesus, because what is Jesus is? Truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So Jesus is the person of truth. So when we encounter Him, we encounter truth. And it's when we encounter Him that those strongholds break in our lives. Okay? And then, when we get that truth from Jesus, that's when we get the sword of the Spirit and we can start declaring those truths. But what I've found, what's one of the best ways of spiritual warfare is actually, and I've spoken about it before, is actually laughing at the lies of the devil. So when you get these thoughts, okay, these evil thoughts and evil pictures in your mind and evil stuff, the best way is like that story I told you about us ignoring the devil. What breaks the power of that is when you start laughing at it. Because it breaks the power. Because those thoughts want to bring in fear. But when you laugh, it breaks the power of those lies. And then all that you have to do is declare the truth. All you have to do is just say it. So how do you fight against evil thoughts and stuff coming in? You don't fight the thought. You laugh at the thought and you declare the truth. You declare the truth of God's word. Okay, you start just worshiping and telling God how much you love Him. And as soon as you start doing that, you'll experience just you being edified and experiencing that freedom that's from the Lord. So I'm gonna ask the band to come to the front. We're gonna end off here. But I want to encourage you, like that prophetic word that Naomi and Linda gave about people that everything's looking perfect on the outside, but inside you know that there's sadness. Okay, and everything is looking perfect, but inside you know that there's stuff, there's strongholds of thinking. And the Lord wants to set people free this morning. It says, Jesus came to set the captives free. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And like I explained now, what is the works of the enemy? He's the accuser of the brethren. So he's going to accuse you. And he's the father of lies. So he's going to lie to you. Okay? And then, like I said lastly, is he wants to come and steal from you. Steal your joy. Steal your peace. Steal everything in your life. But like I said, he's been found out. So let's all stand, and I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a song, and then after the song, we're going to end off. There's coffee and tea there at the back. You must have an amazing week. But we're going to open up the altar here. And if you want prayer for anything, the things that I've spoken about now, if there's sickness in your body, if there's any kind of torment or oppression or fear or thoughts that's bugging you, strongholds, please come to the front and let's pray for you. Because it's easy. It's not difficult. It doesn't have to be this hectic thing. Like I said, Jesus made it very simple, very easy. And sometimes we just need someone to just come, lay hands on you and just say, be gone. Okay. It's as easy as that. Sometimes you just need someone to give you a prophetic word, a word of knowledge or a word of truth. And that word of truth just breaks the stronghold in your mind. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks the yoke. Okay. And sometimes we just need to encounter that anointing again. Sometimes we just need to encounter Jesus. And it's that encounter with His anointing and with His truth that breaks the yoke and we can walk in freedom. Okay. Sometimes it's just someone praying for you and you encounter the love of God, just the freshening in you. You experience that love and it becomes a reality again in our lives. Father God, we just worship You and magnify You. And I thank You, Jesus, that You are here. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are here. And I thank You for a real anointing resting here. A real anointing resting in this place. And Lord, I just pray for boldness, Lord. I pray for boldness in people to respond to Your word. I pray for boldness, Lord. And I thank You that no more. I just see a picture of people sitting in a jail, this jail of darkness. But the funny thing is, the door of the jail is not locked. But you're sitting in this jail and you're like, Lord, when are you gonna come and help me? Lord, when are You gonna come and deliver me? And Jesus is saying to you, the door is already open. All you have to do is get up and push open the door and you are free. You're out of this jail. But you have to make that choice to just get up and push open the door. And Lord, I thank You that You've already, 2,000 years ago, that You've unlocked that jail door. And Lord, where the enemy came to impress, I thank You, Jesus, that You come and super impress us. And Lord, I thank You, and I just declare freedom over every single person here this morning, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that we are not going to fall for the schemes of the enemy anymore. We're not going to allow that offense and bitterness and those thoughts to come and rule our lives anymore, Lord. But we are going to stand up knowing that You have made us brand new. That You have made us righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. That You have made us a brand new man and woman, Lord. And Lord, we just rebuke this condemnation over people in the name of Jesus Christ. And we command it to go in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, these thoughts of suicide, I command it to go in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. These thoughts of torment, saying that You are a failure, I command it to go in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank You for Your perfect love to come and enter in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, Your perfect love to come in. Let's do King of my heart.